Please turn with me to Luke chapter 1. That's on page 1239. And let me just start by saying that every life tells a story. And those of us who have the privilege of reading about somebody else's life, we can really learn some very important lessons from them. And it would be so much easier if when we, learn about somebody's life and look at, what has taken place in their life, be so much easier if we could just learn and apply to our own lives the lessons that we learn from others. Whether it be, as we observe their character, their conduct, their faith, imitating their virtues and avoiding their vices, but just making the most of looking at people's lives. And this morning we're going to learn from Elizabeth's life. And so often she's easily overlooked because she's kind of stuck in the middle between her husband Zechariah and Mary. And these are two major figures, but there's so much for us to learn from Elizabeth. And Luke is the only biblical author, really, that introduces us to Elizabeth. And what we know about Elizabeth is found here in chapter 1. And I'm going to be reading just all the relevant verses about Elizabeth, so I'm going to be jumping around a little bit. But first, let's pray. Our Father, thank you again for bringing us together. Lord, I pray that you would speak to every heart here, that we would not simply be hearers of the word, but we would be doers. Lord, I know that you have given us your word so that we may be transformed, that we may learn to become more like Jesus. And Lord, again, this is the life of a human being, a life of yours. She's a saint. And I pray that we would learn from your saints. And as we look into the life of Elizabeth, just bring home all the lessons that you would have us learn. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, right, Luke chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 5 to 8. So I pretty much am going to read every verse that mentions Elizabeth. All right. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. And his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Verses 11 to 13. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John." Verse 18, and Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." Verses 23 to 25. And when his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "And in these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Verse 35, and then the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Verse 56. And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. And when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." And they said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who has that name." And then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. And he asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." And immediately his mouth was open, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. And everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him." So Luke tells us about a woman's pain. She suffered in her body because she could not bear children. She was barren. She would probably often say to herself that my body does not work like other women's bodies, and it brought her pain. She suffered in her soul in that she wanted very much to have children, but her desire and her longing remained unfulfilled. She likely had moments where she suffered in her relationship, especially if she's anything like Rachel, who said to her husband, Jacob, "Give me children or I will die." This shows you how deep her pain was. Jacob became angry with her and said, "Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children?" I don't know how comforting that would have been to her, but God is sovereign, and he is the one who is doing this to you, not me. That's what Jacob has said to her. So that would have brought some pain to her life as well. But we also learn from verse 25 that she suffered from the community. She suffered from gossip and slander. This was coming from her neighbors. And given that she was in her 60s, that means that she carried this pain around possibly for 40 years. So when you think about it, this one single issue had multiple layers. It was painful at every level. And most people who do not have that struggle wouldn't understand how painful it was for her and how much she suffered as a result of it. Laura this morning sent me a poem. And I just thought in so many ways this fits with what I'm going to be talking. It's called Church is Hard. And it's in two parts. I'll read you the first part, because the first part just reminded me of how Elizabeth may have felt so often when walking into a community of faith. "Church is hard for the person walking through the doors afraid of judgment." That's true of Elizabeth. "Church is hard for the pastor's family under the microscope of an entire body." That's true of Elizabeth. "Church is hard for the prodigal son returning home broken and battered by the world." "Church is hard for the girl who looks like she has it all together but doesn't." That would be Elizabeth. Church is hard for the couple who fought the entire ride to service. That may have been Elizabeth. Church is hard for the single mom surrounded by couples holding hands and seemingly perfect families. Church is hard for the widow and widower with no invitation to lunch after service. Church is hard for the deacon with an estranged child. Church is hard for the person singing worship songs overwhelmed by the weight of the lyrics. Church is hard for the man insecure in his role as leader. Church is hard for the wife who longs to be led by a righteous man. Church is hard for the nursery volunteer who desperately longs for a baby to love. Church is hard for the single woman and single man praying God brings them a mate. Church is hard for the teenage girl wearing a scarlet letter, ashamed of her mistakes. Church is hard for the sinners. Church is hard for me. It's hard because on the outside, it all looks shiny and perfect. Sunday, best in behavior and dress. However, underneath these layers, you find a body of imperfect people. You find people who have pain in their hearts when they come into the body of Christ. And I have no doubt that Elizabeth experienced that on a regular basis. Friends, I have discovered, very difficult lesson, but over the years, that most of us mishandle pain and suffering. We do not know how to handle pain and suffering. Because when we have periods of pain and suffering in our lives, it's easy for us to become bitter, to become irritable, angry, easy for us to get withdrawn. We become jealous and envious, compromise our faith. We sin more easily. We don't trust God. We stop praying. We stop reading his word. We stop caring for the others. And the list goes on and on. We do not handle pain very well. But we're here to learn this morning from Elizabeth. And Luke tells us in verse 6 that she was upright in the sight of God, and that she observed all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. Now, I have emphasized in the past that it's possible that people may be righteous and yet they have to suffer. But today, what I want to do is flip that and remind you that when we suffer, we must still aim to live righteously, to live faithfully. Elizabeth's pain and suffering did not stop her from being upright in the sight of God. She did not allow her pain to become an excuse to turn against God, to turn against her husband, to neglect her spiritual duties and neglect her walk with God. Like an athlete who gets hurt in the game, they just keep on playing. If they can, they will just keep on playing. And I can hear Elizabeth, I'm in pain, but I'm not going to stop trusting God. I'm not going to stop living for God. I'm not going to stop obeying God. She was righteous, even though she had all this pain in her life. And that's really the time that our faith gets tested. It's when these trials come into our life that really hurt, when we don't get what we want, when we're not able to do what we want to do. You know, we need to ask ourselves, how am I responding in times of pain? So for people who are in pain and suffering, Elizabeth teaches us that we must learn how to suffer well, how to continue to live righteously by trusting God and obeying God and not giving up and not throwing in the towel and not grieving or suffering as though there is no God. So that's one of the important lessons that we can learn from Elizabeth. Now, after Zechariah's fiasco, really, with meeting with the angel, he went home, And it says that his wife became pregnant. And all of a sudden, everything turns at this point. I mean, this is the beginning of many happy days. Verse 25, she says, "The Lord has done this for me. God has shown me favor. God has had mercy upon me." Again, I can imagine a very different scenario here where her response could have been bitter. She could have said, "Lord, it's too late. I'm too old. Forget it. I'm advanced in years. Where were you 40 years ago?" It's so easy for somebody to do that. But instead, she's rejoicing, saying God is in control, not me. And God is working out his plan according to his timetable, not mine. But it's a happy day for Elizabeth. It's a day of praise. But then we also read something that may seem very odd in verse 24. Because it says, "For 5 months she remained in seclusion." I had to just reflect on that, because often when people remain in seclusion, it's because they're depressed. It's because they're ashamed. They just can't face people. But this was a happy day. This was a happy time. So we ask ourselves, why? I can imagine some folk anyways saying, going out there right away and saying, "Those of you who have gossiped about me and slandered me, behold, I'm pregnant in your face." Of course, she wouldn't be able to prove this till months later. But she chose to remain silent and secluded. Why? I mean, her husband could not talk, and she chose not to talk. Was it to avoid certain conversations with people? You know, I'm sure every conversation that she would have, people would ask, "So, how's Zechariah doing? What have you figured out why God does not allow him to talk or hear? What did the angel say?" You can just imagine, this would be a conversation with everybody. Did she try to avoid that? Possibly. Or maybe she just wants to avoid pregnancy deniers. It's a common way of talking these days. But you know, the text seems to say that she secluded herself. And then what she did is she praised God. Jesus had periods in his life where he would go away, seclude himself for prayer. And I wonder, was this what Elizabeth was doing? It was just a time of prayer and praise. My sense is that she was directed to remain secluded by the Spirit of God. And sometimes in Scripture, people who have just experienced healing were told to say nothing. I'll just read you one passage, Mark chapter 1, verses 40-45, where a man with leprosy came to Jesus and begged him on his knees, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning: "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." And then it says, instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. And as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. But sometimes keeping silent is an act of obedience and a spiritual discipline. "I will hold my tongue until the Lord allows me to use it for his glory and not mine." Now, when the angel Gabriel visited Mary, he brings up the name of Elizabeth in verse 36. You know, we learned something about angels. They have personal knowledge and prophetic abilities. I mean, remember when he spoke to Zechariah after letting him know that he knows his name, he says, I know you've been praying for a child. I know that about you. I know your wife is barren. I know her name is Elizabeth, and I know you will have a son. And when the angel meets with Mary, he says, Mary, so he knows her name, you have found favor with God. You have a relative whose name is Elizabeth. He even knows relatives. She's in her old age. She's pregnant and in her sixth month. And the angels know God's will for both Mary and Elizabeth. You're going to get pregnant and have a son. And angels are able to give guidance. Take the child to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you. Herod is searching for the child to kill him. And I'm always struck when the reading about the angels saying to the shepherds, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. I always thought to myself, what if the shepherds arrived and Mary was carrying the baby or feeding the baby? Or if the shepherds arrived and Joseph had taken the baby for a stroll or something like that. They would have missed the experience. They would have missed seeing Jesus. But it says, when you arrive, the child will be in a manger. That's how precise the angel's knowledge is. So the angels know the past, they know the present, they know the future, they know your walk with God, how God views you. They have power to appear and to disappear, even through walls. They have power to discipline, and they are messengers of good news and so much more. Now, last year, I spoke on Mary's perspective of Christmas. And I touched on these verses that we'll be looking at, verses 39 onward. So I'm going to repeat myself a little bit here. But I want to focus on Elizabeth rather than Mary. But just remember that this was Mary's happy day. And she just experienced, just had a supernatural experience, a supernatural visitation. And so just imagine that after that took place, all of a sudden the angel leaves and she's left by herself with this information that the angel gave to her. What is she supposed to do now? Who is she going to tell about this? But the angel had dropped a hint and sowed a seed in her mind when he mentioned Elizabeth. Although it was not explicit, implicitly, she heard, go see Elizabeth. Go see your relative who also is in the know. She also has experienced the power of God in her life. Go get together with your relative. Again, I had mentioned that to you when I got converted and I was alone in my room. Virtually everybody I spoke to that morning was puzzled, if not hostile, when I shared my conversion story. So when something great happens to you, you know, you're hoping that somebody will receive it as truth and affirm you, but she did not, I didn't experience that, but the angel gave to Mary some guidance. Go meet with this fellow believer for whom the work and the power of the Spirit is familiar. And this is really the work of the Spirit. When he converts people, he then connects people with other believers. That is the work of the Spirit. He connects people. And so when we're not being connected, and yet we're you know, claiming that the Spirit has converted us, you've only got half of the work that's taking place in your life. Now, verses 39 to 45, it's amazing. Mary walks into Zechariah and Elizabeth's home, and she greets Elizabeth. And immediately, two things happen. As soon as Mary spoke, and as soon as Elizabeth heard her voice, it says that the baby leaped in her womb. As soon as she speaks, something happened within Elizabeth. Now, I'm going to speculate here, or maybe I'll call it an educated guess. I wonder if this is the first time that Elizabeth ever felt the baby move within her. I wonder if the baby had just been, you know, calm inside of her, asleep, no movement, and then all of a sudden Mary speaks and the baby just seems to come alive. The baby just reacts inside her. By the way, I've spoken to, I looked it up, and it said that some women only begin to feel the child in the third trimester, in the sixth month. And so it's very possible that this is what happened here. And so, of course, it would have alerted to her, wow, what just happened here? Connecting the dots. And then the second thing that happens is stated in verse 41. Immediately after, she experiences a filling of the Spirit. So God visits Elizabeth in a very powerful way. She's aware of the presence of God. Again, happy day for Elizabeth. Verse 42, Elizabeth, in a loud voice, says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." So she was secluded for 5 months, didn't say anything to anybody, and now she speaks with a loud voice. And the truth cannot be kept as a secret. It must be proclaimed. It was meant to be heard, and she proclaims it in a loud voice. By the way, also what we learn is Elizabeth's humility in this verse. Her humility it always accompanies the filling of the Spirit. When a person is filled with the Spirit, they become humble. When a person is filled with themselves, they become proud. When she says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear," there's not a hint of envy or jealousy. She doesn't feel that she needs to be better than others or that her child needs to be more important than others. She realizes that she's on the same team. And again, we see her mindset when she says, "Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Notice this is the second time that she says, "I've been favored." Verse 25, "In these days he has favored me and taken away my disgrace among the people." And in this particular verse, once again, she says it. Really, the question that she's asking is "Why me, Lord?" Now, when we hear those words, "Why me?" It's usually on the lips of a person who's complaining. But in Elizabeth's lips, she's saying, "I don't deserve such goodness. I don't deserve such mercy. I don't deserve such grace." And friends, if you're a child of God saved by his grace and, you know, Christ has been revealed to you, you might rightly ask, "Why me, Lord?" Because you have been blessed. You are blessed. Now, just imagine the surprise of Mary here. She just said, you know, "Hello, Elizabeth." And then all of a sudden, Elizabeth already knows everything about what has happened. She already knows that she's pregnant, and she already knows the child that is inside her, because the Spirit of God has revealed this to Elizabeth independently of Mary sharing this. And I can't help but wonder if this was God also encouraging Mary to trust God with Joseph, that she would be able to remain calm and say, look, I don't need to convince him. The Spirit of God is able to do it. Look, my relative knew about this, and the Spirit of God was the one who revealed it to her. And eventually an angel would be the one who reveals it to Joseph. It wouldn't be Mary. There's all this confirmation going on. But it was this blessed time of fellowship where she learned, I could leave things in God's hands. There are people that I want to know about Christ, and it, you know, maybe I don't have an opportunity to talk to them, maybe they're hostile, but I can pray, I can leave these in God's hands. He will find a way. When God filled Elizabeth with the Spirit, she was given this prophetic understanding. And God just brought them together so that they could really begin to understand the importance of what was taking place in their lives. Isn't it interesting as well that God would have chosen a family unit, you know, that they were relatives, not strangers. Now, what exactly did God reveal to Elizabeth's mind? Not only that Mary was pregnant, but she said she knew about the child Mary had in her womb, because she refers to him in verse 43 as, you are the mother of my Lord. He's not just your son, Mary, he is my Lord. He's the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world. I have mentioned before that there are two professions of faith that I find remarkable in Scripture, and one is when Jesus was still in the womb, and the other is when Jesus was on the cross. Because Elizabeth, in making this profession that he is my Lord, I mean, she has not seen any miracles yet. She's not heard him preach. She doesn't know anything about the resurrection from the dead. And yet she's already proclaiming him her Lord. And the second profession of faith is when Jesus is hanging on the cross, and the thief on the cross says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I mean, you know, the thief is looking at Jesus who's about to die. The religious leaders have rejected him. I mean, he's been beaten to a pulp. And yet this thief speaks of him as a king that will one day triumph. Okay, it's a strange and supernatural insight that the Spirit of God gave to Elizabeth and gave to the thief on the cross. But what a happy day for Mary and for Elizabeth. They were together for those 3 months. Every day was a happy day. And I just thought, man, it was that our fellowship and our conversations within our community, that they would result in every person experiencing a deeper insight into our Lord. And notice what happens as a result of this fellowship and coming together. It results in praise. Because right after Mary experiences, Elizabeth's blessing, she composes her song right after. My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. He's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Happy day. Profound blessings on Mary and Elizabeth. This awareness of God. Truth is being spoken. Humility is being shown. Encouragement is being expressed. People's faith are being built up. Hope is being given. God is in this coming together, in this fellowship. It's a taste of heaven on earth. And then verse 45, blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Now that's a very interesting statement, because it's the very reason Zechariah isn't speaking, because he did not believe what the Lord said would be accomplished. So it's interesting that she would say this about Mary. By the way, I have to admit that the women in the Christmas story do come out looking much better than the men. Joseph doubted, Mary believed, Zechariah doubted, Elizabeth believed. And then the final verses, 56 to 66. Finally, the day came, oh happy day, that Elizabeth gave birth. And then we read that the neighbors and the relatives were all rejoicing with her. By the way, all kinds of prophecies are being fulfilled right at this moment in these ordinary events. The prophecy of her being pregnant and giving birth to a son, that this son would bring joy to the people. And here you have all these people rejoicing, and that he would be given the name John. But that last prophecy came with some opposition. The family and neighbors assumed that the baby would be called Zechariah Jr. But as soon as Elizabeth hears about it, she speaks up and says, no, his name is John. He's to be called John. And she insisted on it because she knew that it was the Lord's will. And that we would have more Elizabeths among us. No, thus saith the Lord. Thanks for your support, friends. Thanks for your joy, but I can't accept your suggestions. I don't care about how committed you are to tradition and to culture. God's word supersedes tradition, culture, and family, and pressure. His name will be John. But they were not easily persuaded, and so they decide to go speak to the father, and they ask him the child's name. And he wrote down on the tablet, his name is John. And it says that they were all astonished. Wow, blessed is that couple that agrees with God's revelation. And essentially the crowd said to Zechariah, is that your final answer? Yes, this is my final answer. His name is John. And again, friends, happy day, because it says immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. Elizabeth insisted that his name would be John. Zechariah insisted his name would be John. And now God shows his approval of the name John. And the people who seemed to be so adamant that it should not be John, they gave up the fight because they saw that this couple knew something about God's will that they did not. They saw that the hand of God was in this whole birth experience. And it says they were filled with awe. And they didn't keep this information to themselves. People began to talk about this strange pregnancy. And now it's no longer about Elizabeth's, sin in her life. Now it's about the child that she is carrying. And really, we sing that Christmas song, What Child Is This? But according to this last verse, the crowd was asking the same question. What child is this? And so God gave people something and someone great to talk about. And this changed their community completely. So let me read you the second part of the poem. Because you see this beautiful fellowship taking place and everything that a church can be when it's at its best. Here's the beauty of church. Church isn't a building mentality or expectation. Church is a body. Church is a group of sinners saved by grace, living in fellowship as saints. Church is a body of believers bound as brothers and sisters by an eternal love. Church is a holy ground where sinners stand as equals before the throne of grace. Church is a refuge for broken hearts and a training ground for mighty warriors. Church is a converging of confrontation and invitation, where sin is confronted and hearts are invited to seek restoration. Church is a lesson in faith and trust. Church is a bearer of burdens and a giver of hope. Church is a family coming together, setting aside differences, forgetting past mistakes, rejoicing in the smallest of victories. Church, the body, and the circle of sinners turned saints is where he resides. And if we ask, he is faithful to come. So even on the hard days at church, the days when I'm at odds with a friend, when I fought with my husband because we're late once again, when I've walked in bearing burdens heavier than my heart can handle, yet masking the pain with a smile on my face, when I've worn a scarlet letter under the microscope, when I've longed for a baby to hold or fought tears as the lyrics were sung, when I've walked back in, afraid and broken, after walking away, I'll remember he has never failed to meet me there. Let me close with final applications to various groups of people. You may be here and suffering in pain, frustrated desires. This is a time of suffering for you. And what I hope you can take away from Elizabeth is that she's teaching you that there is a time for suffering, but be faithful. Don't use this as an excuse for disobedience, for neglecting your Christian responsibilities. Keep praying, keep reading the word, keep fellowshipping, keep serving, keep reaching out. Now, some of you may be here and in the middle of being disciplined by the Lord. And it may be your spouse that's being disciplined. To you, I would say, just be patient. Neither harden your heart nor lose heart if you're being disciplined. Remember that the Lord disciplines those whom he loves, and take heart that if you are being disciplined, it's a sign that you are God's child. And those of you who have experienced God's blessing of late, see to it that you give God praise. Don't take his blessings for granted, which is so easy to do. Be like Elizabeth. Don't be like the 9 lepers that once they were healed, they never returned to give God praise again. Some of you are here, and this is part of your pain and suffering, that you are witnessing other people in your life being blessed when, and especially in certain areas that you would like to be blessed. The counsel is weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice, and fight the good fight and put to death envy and jealousy in your heart, and ask God for a spirit of grace to be able to be genuinely happy for God's blessing on other people's lives. And just wait, friend, your turn will come. And finally, some of you may suddenly come to the realization that this child Jesus is really the Lord, the Messiah, the Savior, your King. And I would say, blessed are you, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but our Father in heaven. Receive him, believe him, follow him, and may this be your happy day. Father, thank you for the word that we've had this morning. There's so much for us to learn. Again, Lord, I pray that we would not be hearers of the word, but doers. bring these lessons home to us, not just while we're in this building, but bring it home to us after we leave and throughout the remainder of the week. If there's a particular area in our life that you want to bring to our attention that we need repentance, I pray that you would bring that, Lord. Just bring your people back to you. Bring us back to the foot of the cross where we can find mercy and grace in time of need. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.